We're going to start today's message, start this series, the title of which is Who We Are. Because anytime you talk about a church, people start to think building, institution, organization, and we forget that foundationally the church is a people. So before we talk about what we do and what we're about, we need to talk about who we are. But I do want to give you a little bit of a foreshadowing of where we're going to go for the rest of this series. So it's going to be for 4 weeks. Let me kind of walk you through. You may be traveling some during the month of June. If you are, hopefully you can catch the messages online whenever it works for you. So today we're going to talk about who we are. Next week we're talking about how we roll. I was really proud of myself for coming up with that title. I felt cool this week and I couldn't wait to share it with y'all. Kind of a little underwhelmed right now in this moment. So how do we make decisions? What does it mean when we say reach, teach, and release? And how does all that work? And where did that come from? And how do we make sure we stay on track and make sure we don't lose our vision and keep moving forward? And how do you manage? I mean, it's like there's a lot of real practical things that are based from the book of Acts that we try to do day in and day out here at New Hope, and we're gonna unpack all of that next week. I think it's gonna be an exciting message. A couple weeks from now, we're gonna talk about what we believe. Foundationally, what are the beliefs that really cement us as God's people? What are our non-negotiables? We're gonna talk about that. And then we're gonna talk about what we call secondary beliefs. These are beliefs that are important to those of us who are Christ followers, but we make variety for a number of different views when they come to these secondary beliefs. And it's really important for every church to distinguish between its primary beliefs and its secondary beliefs, because inevitably, if we don't, what happens is sometimes people will elevate secondary beliefs to a primary position and then everybody starts fighting about them, okay? So we don't want that to happen, but we want to make sure that we can make the distinction. And then finally, at the end of this series, I've entitled that message, How We Respond. So let me give you a little bit of context of that. For 2,000 years of church history, the church has responded both to needs and to the cultural issues of the day. In fact, if you were to do a quick study of most hospitals and universities in our country, they have at their founding Christianity. There were a group of believers who started a hospital to meet a physical need in a community, a group of believers who started a university to meet an educational need in a community. And this is what we've been marked by as God's people, that we step into spaces, we step into needs. We don't just meet on a Sunday and look at the Bible and then leave and not do anything. We're a people who respond to what's happening around us. And I wanna take an entire message and quite frankly, just respond to a little bit of what's happening in our nation today. So I'm gonna say this, and we might thin the herd a little bit, but I'm just gonna go ahead and tell you now so you kinda know what to be expecting here in just a few weeks. See, our government for about the last 5-10 years, he's like, oh my goodness, he just said government, I did. About the last 5 or 10 years, in my opinion, has kind of lost its way. Here's what I mean by that. There was, for a number of years in our country, different political parties and people would debate in a healthy way and really try to figure out, what do we do with tax, you know, payers' dollars? Do we build more roads? Do we build more schools? And how can we help make this country better? And there's a variety of different opinions for how to do that, but ultimately, we've got to move this thing forward because there's something called the next generation, and we'd actually like to leave them a nation when they are adults. And so that's kind of how things used to work. And unfortunately, what happened about 5-10 years ago, and it had been building for quite some time, is that the government officials stepped out of that role and they stepped into a new arena where they now are dictating to people how they are to define marriage, how they are to define family, how they are to define their gender. And again, this is government leaving their role, stepping into what in many ways are people's personal beliefs, religious beliefs, and now beginning to dictate to people what they can and can't do and what they should or should not think. And church, I just think we need to respond, okay? We're gonna respond. Now, we're not gonna picket or rally, or don't show up here with a sign on that Sunday, marching in the parking lot, all right? It's not what I'm asking you to do. But we are gonna look at God's word and say, how are we supposed to respond with love, with grace, with compassion, with kindness, but not wavering in what we believe God's word says, okay? So we're gonna talk about that. I do think it's gonna be an exciting message. Nick, aren't you glad you signed up for this? So it's gonna be a lot of fun, right? So we'll wrap up the series on that day. And then if anyone's left, we're gonna have a membership class that afternoon, okay? So throughout the course of this month, it might be good to go, is this really a church I want to be a part of and commit myself to for the long haul? And we do have a membership class on that Sunday afternoon, the 23rd. A lot of y'all have already signed up. If you haven't, we got a QR code. You can sign up. I've been asked a few times, hey, I've been a member for a number of years. Is it okay if I still come to the membership class? I want to hear, you know, how you unpack some things. Absolutely. I mean, you're always welcome to join us. A number of you have just started attending in the last several months, and you already know this is a step you want to take. But all kind of kidding aside, this series really will be a clarifier to kind of see, am I ready to step across that line and fully take, all membership means is ownership, take full ownership of all that God is doing here in the life of New Hope Church. Before today, we're going to talk about who we are. We're going to talk about who we are as God's people. And so admittedly, this message is for Christians. So if you're a Christ follower, if you've asked Jesus to come into your life, when I say who we are, that's who I'm talking about. If you're just checking things out, you're not ready to make that decision yet, I think this message will be helpful because I think it maybe could clear up some of the confusion that oftentimes surrounds Christianity. But before we talk about who we are, I think we need to address who we were. It's helpful for us to remember who we were before Jesus saved us, who we were before God tracked us down, chased us down, rescued us through his son, Jesus Christ. Let's do a little bit of comparison between who we were and who we are. See, the Bible says that who we were is that we were dead in our sins, and now we are actually alive in Christ. That when you ask Jesus to come into your life, he didn't take you from being a bad person to becoming a good person. He literally met you when you were a dead person, and he made you alive. Amen. He's the only way he could do that. So we literally find our life in Christ. See, before we met Jesus, we were actually slaves to sin. This is what the book of Romans tells us. But now we are freed from sin. So when Jesus saves you, he saves you for freedom. But he doesn't save you to be free to keep sinning. He saves you so that you can be free from sinning. Jesus is the only one that can do that. Unless you have Jesus in your life, you're going to continue to go back to your sin. But once Jesus saves you, you now have the power of the Holy Spirit to move on from what the book of Hebrews calls entangling sin. And then finally, who we were before Jesus is we were orphans and we didn't have a family. But through Jesus, we have now become members of the household of God. And this is a really powerful phrase. And in many ways, it encapsulates a lot of what we're going to talk about in this entire series. And so when we talk about being members of the household of God, it captures the essence of who we are. Let me give you the biblical passage for this. And in many ways, it serves as our foundational passage for today. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, here's the phrase, and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. See, the remarkable thing about salvation is you actually receive two things. Not only do you receive a new identity in Christ, you also receive a new family, God's people. You become a member of the household of God. And when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, it had very real practical implications because most Christians in the first century from the Roman Empire, when they asked Jesus to come into their life, when they made Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life, their family of origin abandoned them. So in very real ways, the family of God became the only family that they had. And anytime you have a family, it's good to have a few house rules, okay? I grew up in a home and we had a few house rules. Maybe you grew up in a home with some house rules. Maybe you grew up in a home with too many house rules. But since we're talking about family and since we're talking about household, we're calling this series House Rules. And what I want to do for the rest of our time together today is give you the first three. So by the end of our time in this series, we're going to have a number of house rules. And you'll see they're not meant to be legalistic or anything like that. They're made to be clarifying and obviously for today, clarifying in who we are. So if you're taking notes, here is the first house rule for today. You see, who we are becoming is more important than what we are accomplishing. Who we are becoming is more important than what we are accomplishing as a church. And then might I challenge you in your own personal life as well. Today's June 2nd. I started ministry full-time on June 1st, 2000. So I've been doing this for a minute, and I grew up in church. I've been around church my whole life. Let me tell you what happens a lot of times in churches. We lose sight of this. We get so caught up in what we're trying to accomplish that we actually forget to look in the mirror and ask the question, who are we becoming. See, we always have to be careful of who we are becoming in the goal of seeking to accomplish what we are accomplishing. And Jesus left us with a really big task to accomplish. It's called the Great Commission. We have work to do. So we're not just supposed to sit around and not do anything, but we've got to make sure that in our effort to accomplish what we've been called to, we don't lose sight of this really simple word that isn't favorable. It isn't popular anymore, but it's a word that's all over the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament too. It's this word called holiness. And it matters to the heart of God. And we're actually called, church, to grow in holiness. We're actually called to look different. That there should be a noticeable flavor about our life. Jesus called us salt for flavor. He called us light and darkness. And when you ask Jesus to come into your life, whether someone told you or not, you entered into a lifelong process of growing in holiness. And there's a big theological word that describes this lifelong process of growing in holiness, and that word is sanctification. All that word means is how you grow in holiness. All the word sanctification means is how you look more like Jesus with each passing day in your life. And so I want to read you a passage from 1 Peter. I've added a few words to it for some context, and we're going to camp out here for a minute. We're going to unpack this idea of holiness and sanctification and why it matters so much to who we are. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And then I put in parentheses the word future. So there's a future component to this passage that we're reading. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You see the word past. So now Peter's talking about a component to our lives that is indicative of the past. Verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Present, it's a present command. Be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So in this passage of holiness, we see three aspects. We see that there's a past tense or aspect, we see a present tense or aspect, and we see a future tense our aspect. And what I want to do is pull all of this together with this theme of sanctification and maybe bring a little bit of clarity to it. So I've got this big chart we're going to put up here on the screen. There's a lot of words to it. I would encourage you, instead of trying to write them all down, just snap a picture of it with your phone and maybe save it for later, because I'm going to walk through this because this is foundational for what it looks like to be a Christ follower. And sometimes it can be a little confusing when we start talking about holiness and we start talking about sanctification. So the first aspect of sanctification is a past sanctification. This is holiness that's an identity granted to a believer at his or her moment of salvation, and it results in a positional relationship with God that is secure. If you ask Jesus to come into your life, and he made you alive. You were dead in your sins, and he made you alive in Christ. That is a positional shift that has occurred in your life. You are now in right standing with God. And that standing with God is not contingent upon how you act. So if you sin today, it doesn't throw off the positional standing you have with God. It is secure. This is why I say things like, listen, if you're a Christ follower and you sin, you don't have to beat yourself up over that sin because God chose to beat his son up over your sin on the cross. When God looks at you, he sees you through the perfection and through the identity of his son, Jesus Christ. It's secure. There's a peace. There's a calm. There's a freedom that comes with that, knowing that your positional relationship with God is secure. Why? God has said so. He's declared that you're holy. He's declared that you're righteous. How? Through his son, Jesus Christ. But see, then there's also a future aspect to sanctification and holiness. Sanctification for all believers is completed, and we live with Jesus for all of eternity without any type of sin or hardship or pain. Is heaven going to be wonderful? Absolutely. But can I tell you what I look forward to? No longer struggling with my old sin nature. It'll be gone. No hardship, no pain, no sin, no pull of the past. See, even though God has declared you to be righteous, you still have to wrestle with your old sin nature, but one day that battle will be over. One day you will no longer have to face that. That is going to be an incredible and glorious day. So you were declared to be righteous. One day you will step fully into experiencing what that feels to live in that reality. But for now, we have what's called a present sanctification. And this is our day-to-day life, where holiness is a process. And it takes place in this life where we seek through the power of the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus each day. Jesus said he was going to leave us a helper. He did. The helper's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit started the church in Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christ follower, is there to be your helper. That if the picture you have in your mind is to become like Jesus, is to do it in your own effort, you're going to mess up every time. You say, Jesus, I want to become more like you. The record of my life clearly indicates that I don't do that very well. Therefore, I need the Holy Spirit to do this through me. And this is a process. And can I tell you what the process of growing in holiness feels like? It feels painful. It's hard. It hurts. It can be uncomfortable. But to quote the great theologian Ted Lasso, taking on a new challenge is a lot like riding a horse. If it feels good while you're doing it, you're not doing it right, okay? Y'all were supposed to laugh a lot more than that. Some of y'all will get that later. Growing in holiness is hard. It's a challenge. You will never just wander your way into holiness. You won't just wake up next week and go, wow, I'm holier than I was this time last week. No, you aren't. If you don't believe so, ask somebody who lives with you, okay? It's hard. It's intentional. It's a process. You've got to set something called an alarm clock. Yes, I am old school. Set one across the room. So you have to get out of bed to go turn it off, right? Walk to it, push that button, all right? This is the daily struggle that we are called to step into. And listen, if what I'm describing isn't how it feels for you in your Christian journey, I would ask you just to reflect and ponder for a moment. Are there moments of joy? Absolutely. Do we walk with Jesus? Of course. Do we have a peace that passes all understanding? Yes. But if your lack of holiness doesn't bother you, you need to check yourself. So yeah, sometimes I'll talk to somebody like, man, me and God, we're just doing great. I'm like, really? I don't know what God you're talking about. Because the closer I get to God, the further away from him I realize I really am. He's holy and I'm not. And it's a struggle to grow in holiness. And if you feel that struggle, if you feel that tension, the Bible calls it grieving the Holy Spirit. So you can go out here this afternoon and commit every sin you could think of. And some of you all have bigger imaginations than others, okay? But if you're a Christ follower, your position with God is secure. But man, you just brought a bunch of unnecessary consequences into your life. And man, you just grieved the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be difficult to hear clearly for him for quite some time. But if you can live that way and nothing happens, I would question whether or not you actually ever got saved to begin with. See, the evidence that Jesus actually declared that you were holy at your moment of salvation is the struggle to step into holiness daily. And if there's no struggle, there's no evidence. And we've got far too many people who walked an aisle, signed a card, burned a few CDs, and think they're saved. Say, man, what's wrong with you? I didn't preach last week. All right, that's what's wrong with me. Got a little more energy. Got a little more in the tank today, okay? Why do I care about this so much? Because I love you. And Jesus is super clear in Matthew's gospel. He tells us how it's going to end. Jesus says, when I come back, there's going to be a bunch of people. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. He says, there's going to be a bunch of people who say to me, Lord, Lord. And he says, I'm going to look at them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. Amen. Signed a card, walked an aisle, joined a church, tithed the church, went on a mission trip, led a life group, pastored a church. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. If there's no struggle for holiness daily in your life, the Holy Spirit is not present in your life. And the Holy Spirit's the only thing that can lead us into the holiness that we've been called to step into. Before we move on to the next point, I got to hit you with this quote because it's one of my favorite. It's super challenging. Brennan Manning, he's with Jesus now, but look at what he said many years ago. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Church, we're called to be different. The reason why the church is on decline in our nation has nothing to do with what's happening in our nation. It's because God's people aren't acting like it. There's not a noticeable difference about our lives. There's nothing that people would go, what's different about you? We look like the world, church. We look like the world. And we've got to stop playing that game. I got two more points. We got to keep moving. Here we go. Second house rule. Who we are becoming should be shaped more by our new family in God's word, rather than our family of origin and our own life experience. And I say that with all grace, love, and compassion. But unfortunately, for most Christ followers, who we are becoming is not shaped by God's family. It's shaped more by how we were raised and what we were shown, what we were taught, the default thinking patterns that we picked up on along the way. It still shapes us today. Instead of God's word shaping us, we let our own life experiences shape us. And if you feel that tension, this has actually been the tension for every Christian for all of 2,000 years. The entire New Testament was written to new Christians. It was written to new Christians to help them understand how to align their behaviors with their newfound identity. And I want you to see how Paul does this in this particular passage that we're looking at in Ephesians again today. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Put off those old behaviors, he's saying. They were all being corrupted by deceitful desires to be made new in the attitudes of your mind. So now you've been saved. Let's have a renewal in your mind. How? Put on your new self. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, I said it a few minutes ago. These new Christ followers, their families left them, household of God, new family. Here's the challenge. They're still acting like their old family. And for some of you, that's your challenge too. And it's okay. But your reactions in real time are driven more by your default thinking patterns that you don't even recognize because you just learned them by osmosis growing up. So when something bad happens to you, you immediately go to self-pity. Why? It was modeled for you. That's what you saw modeled. When things don't go your way, you look for somebody to blame. Why? Somebody modeled that for you. So I'm not coming down on you, but I am asking you to have a little self-awareness. Why do I act the way I act? Why do I respond the way I respond? Why do I have the attitudes that I have? There's a really good chance that somebody showed you those things. Therefore, what's happening is your identity has been changed. You've been made alive in Christ, but all of your behaviors are being driven more by what was modeled for you than by the change that's happened in you. Now, what am I supposed to do about that? Get around God's people. That's what you're supposed to do about that. We all need people in our lives who will model the behaviors for us that we are aspiring to put into practice, especially men. We're just not that smart. We don't figure these things out on our own. So listen, if you're a dad and you're raising kids, can I encourage you, find another godly man who has raised kids and hang out with him as much as possible. As much as possible. He will encourage you. He will show you some things you're doing well. He will show you some things you're not doing well. And you can reorient your parenting approach because maybe you didn't have a dad who modeled that for you. Maybe if you find yourself constantly going to negativity, constantly going to self-pity or worry or doubt, you meet someone in a church and you say, wow, they're just so positive. They must have read a book on positive thinking. No, they didn't read that book. They just read God's book called His Word. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, they've changed the way they're thinking and you hang out with them. And all of a sudden, you start to change the way you're thinking. This is why life groups are so important. And we've actually got some new life groups that are launching this summer. They don't last as long as our life groups do in the fall and in the spring, but we've got some groups and they are posted. You can sign up for them now. So maybe you want to hang out with some guys this summer, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks. Men, sign up for a group. Ladies, maybe you need to make some new friends. You've got some friends, none of them know Jesus, okay? So you're supposed to be a light to them. Make some friends who do know Jesus, okay? And help, let them help you grow in your faith. Maybe you're a married couple and you're like, I love hanging out with my spouse, but it'd be fun if we could hang out with some other couples. Absolutely. So sign up for a group and make some friends and grow in your faith. And you know, you're like, well, it's only for 6 weeks. I know I'm gonna be out of town. Perfect attendance is not a requirement. But you're not gonna meet God's people this way just by attending a service like this. I love that you're here. But if you really wanna get to know some folks, you gotta take some steps. Either join a life group, sign up for a serving team, get to know some people. A couple of things are gonna happen when you do this. One, you're gonna get around some people who you're gonna pick up on some things that are gonna help you. Y'all ever heard the phrase, more is caught than is taught? You'll pick up on some things like, wow, like that was really helpful. That's how my behaviors start to get shaped more by my new family than my family of origin. I mean, Morgan and I learned this early on in our marriage, okay? Early on in our marriage, we've shared this before. We had some struggles and we had to go to marriage counseling and we fought through that and we stayed together. And you know, I'm sure there's a few times she thought if I only owned a wood chipper, but she kind of moved on and just thought like, I'll stick with this guy. And so we kind of worked through that and don't act like you hadn't thought that before. Anyway, so we kind of kept going and we were in this life group with other couples. And it wasn't like there was like just this profound teaching happening every week in this group. But can I tell you what was happening in the group is we began to pick up on some other things that were super helpful for us in that season of our marriage. And this is going to sound like I'm trying to be mean-spirited or whatever. I'm not. I'm just telling you how it is. Like, this is what I was going through. I remember after about a couple months in that group, again, we've been married about a couple years. I distinctly remember being home one night and thinking to myself, it's not just her. I think most women act this way. Okay. That was helpful for me. It was helpful for me. Reminds me about 10 years ago, I was doing premarital counseling. Don't worry, it's at another church, so I can tell this story. I was doing premarital counseling. And they're sitting in my office and, you know, talking and all the things. And I just kept noticing dynamic. Like, he was pretty dominant and personality. She wasn't saying a whole lot. And so he got on a roll and he was just like, you know, I'm just not like her at all. Like, she's super emotional and, you know, she cries a lot and she's always telling me how she feels. And he's like, and I'm a lot more concrete and I like facts and I like to do this. And I'm just tired of all her emotions. And I'm just, what are we supposed to do about that? Premarital counseling, y'all. This is what he's saying. I looked at him. I literally said this to this man in my office. I said, hey man, here's the deal. Would you like to marry her or would you like to marry another dude? He was like, what? I don't want to marry no dude. I was like, that's what you're describing. But if you want to marry one of these, they're called women. God created them in his image too. Get to learn them. Okay, that's what I told him, all right? Say, my gosh, what are we doing? I remember in that group, like Morgan probably realizing, maybe Adam's not alone in this journey. Like, other men have to have things spelled out for them as well. Like, there's just some things you pick up on when you don't isolate yourself, which in full confession is kind of what we had done in our marriage. Isolated ourselves, convinced ourselves that our situation was unique, that no one would understand what we're walking through, that nobody will get, okay? If you ever find yourself thinking that, that's the enemy in your life. Very subtle. But if he can convince you that your situation is unique and nobody will ever understand, guess what you'll never do? Talk about it. So get with some of God's people, let them rub off on you, and who knows, you might rub off on some of them as well. Let me give you the third house rule for today. Who we are becoming collectively is based upon how God is relating to us individually. I've been waiting all week to tell you that because it just makes me happy to know that somebody's about to hear something they've never heard. Some of you have been in church for a long time and maybe these words have never even set in. Now, first of all, Adam, I don't even know what you mean when you talk about how God's relating to us individually. Like, what does that mean? And how does that affect us collectively? Here's how God is relating to you individually in this moment right now. He loves you. He's for you. If God could pull up a chair right now and say one thing to you, the only thing he would say to you is, I love you. That's how he wants to relate to you. God loved you so much that he sacrificed his only son for you. Listen, I love you as your pastor, but I've got three boys that I would choose over you every single time. Every single time. I don't love you with that kind of love. God loved you with the type of love that he sacrificed his only son for you. And so many Christians live their life with the heart posture of wanting to earn God's love. That if I could just do what God wants me to do, if I could just please the heart of my Father, then he would love me. And that's a heart posture that's taken root, unfortunately, from the lies of the enemy. See, you don't live that way so that God will love you. You live that way because he already loves you. He already loves you. Your heart for obedience is simply an overflow of your heart for God. The amazing thing about salvation is that God doesn't just change our identity, but over time, he changes the desires of our heart. Hey, listen, for some of you in the struggle right now, man, there's a sin issue in your life, and you're trying really hard to get away from it. Don't you give up. You keep walking with Jesus. You keep trusting the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, you're gonna experience some victory. Over time, God will change the desires of your heart, and there will be a day where that old sin nature and flesh isn't pulling on you so hard back in that direction, but you're gonna need some people along the way to love you and to hold you accountable. See, God loves you. He loves you. Your entire life is lived in response to him, but God created you. He literally created you so he could love you. That's how God wants to relate to you. Last weekend, we were out of town. I'm so grateful for a church that gives me time to be away with my family from time to time. And we were out of town, and we had to drive separately because the kids still had stuff they had to be at, and we were only going about an hour down the road. And so Jacob and I, our middle son, we were riding there, and we were going to meet Morgan and the other two. And so we had a good chance to catch up, just a lot of different things. And somehow the conversation got around to, you know, why God created us. And I said to Jacob, I said, well, you know, God created you so that he can love you. And Jacob said, yeah, and I know he's got a plan and a purpose for my life. And I said, absolutely. And your mom and I love getting to watch how all that's going to play out. I said, but let's back up for a second, because foundationally, before we ever even get to the purpose and the planning part, I want you to know God created you just so he could love you, so that you could be an object of his affection. Like, if you never accomplished anything for him, like, he's created you so he could love you. And I could tell we were kind of processing and talking, and Jacob's really smart. And so we were talking about everything. I said, well, let me see if I can illustrate, like, with mom and I. I said, so for example, like, you know, why do you think mom and I created you? And he was like, Dad, I won't talk about that. And so, not that. I said, your mom and I created you out of love. Like, we created you from love, and we created you for love. We created you to love you. Like, we didn't create you to do something for us. It's not like we were sitting around going, you know what we could use around here? A couple of toddlers. That would be awesome. If we just had a couple of toddlers around here, we could get chores done more quickly, right? I mean, traveling would be a lot easier. That'd be good, right? They could get a job. Like, we did not create you so you could do anything for us. We created you from love, and we created you for our love. And there's nothing that any of those three boys will ever be able to do in their lives to keep us from loving them, okay? And that is but a glimpse of our Heavenly Father's love for us. But for some of you, you've never experienced that type of love. And the reason why is because that type of love can only be experienced through God's son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way and I'm the truth and I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That Jesus sacrificed his life, defeated death through the resurrection, quite simply to get you into the place where you could experience the Father's love. And it's an unconditional love. And as you recognize that, what begins to happen is the entirety of your life is lived as a response to the type of love that God has placed upon you. And let me share a promise with you, just to encourage you. Maybe you're walking through something today. We know that in all things, God works for the good. Look at this phrase. Of those who love him. They recognize God's love for them. They live their life as a response of love back to the Father. And here's what God says to you. I'll work it out. I'll bring good. I'm not gonna let that failure define you. I'm gonna keep moving forward with you. But here's the second part of the verse that is easy to forget, because it's a condition. It says, those who have been called according to his purpose. See, when you recognize God's love for you and you respond with your love for him, here's what you then ultimately conclude. And for some of you, you've concluded this at some point in your life. Maybe for some of you, you need to be reminded of this today. And for others of you, it might be the first time where this is all really coming together. You recognize that you are now called to live your life according to his purposes, not yours. That your life is no longer your own. That you've been bought with a price. That you've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. That you willingly set aside your agenda. That you willingly set aside your plans. That you willingly set aside your dreams and you step into the life that God has called you into. Would you bow your head with me this morning? There's somebody here right now who needs to experience the love of the Father. You know the stories. You sing the songs. You've never experienced the love of the Father. It can only be found through his son, Jesus Christ. Hey, if that's you right now, would you just, the best way you know how, where you're seated, say, Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I want to confess you as my Savior and Lord. I want to ask you to come into my life and save me. I want to experience the love of the Father. If you just prayed that prayer, everybody's eyes are closed, their heads are bowed, but I'd love to pray for you this week. Would you just slip your hand up just a little bit in the air so I can pray for you this week? Thank you. Thank you. All over the room. God, thank you for your love. That you would sacrifice your only son, while we were still sinners, demonstrated your love for us. Thank you. God, for those of us maybe who have been living our lives in a way to earn your favor and your affection, we die to that. We confess there's nothing we could ever do to earn it. We want to step freely into the free gift that you have for us. God, for others of us, we need to leave some things behind. We keep going back to some things that you really want to free us from. And we need to step into that sanctification with a little more fervor, with a little more intentionality, God. Give us the strength from the Holy Spirit to do that. And then finally, God, as we respond now in worship, declaring your faithfulness, declaring your goodness, would you fill this place with your presence? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.